Father, as we lift up our voices, we pray that it is a pleasing sound to you. You are the one true, mighty, awesome God. And Lord, you and you alone are worthy of all the worship, all of the praise, all of the honor, all of our lives. And Father, I pray that these next few minutes, as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, that it is so clear to us, that we can encounter you so fresh and anew. Lord, I pray that everything that is on our minds, everything that's weighing on our heart, whatever we walked in here this morning with, that you would just rid it so that we can focus on you and you alone. Lord, we pray that your word is clear. We pray that the purpose of our time together is for your glory and your honor and our edification. Father, we thank you once again that we have the privilege to gather together and to worship you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may have a seat. I just want to say we will do communion today, but we're going to do something slightly different. We're going to do it in the middle of the sermon, okay? So you really got to stay awake because you don't want to miss it. The reason why we're doing it this way is often we do, it's pretty much our tradition that the first Sunday of the month we gather together and have the Lord's Supper. We take communion together on that first Sunday of the month, and we're going to stick to that. We're going to do it again today. But the message of this day, as Nathan already said, it's Palm Sunday. The message of this day is really all about the road to the cross. And so I hope that us taking a pause in the middle of the sermon to reflect on the goodness of God in Jesus breaking his body and shedding his blood for us will really help us to see not only the heart of the gospel, but will orient our morning together on that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 12. We've been working through the book of John in the last few months, and if you have been with us the last few weeks, you'll realize we're actually supposed to be on John 19, and we are, right? But it's Palm Sunday, right? We have to go back, and we have to look at this thing called the triumphal entry. This is a really neat account that is in all four Gospels. And the beauty of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that they all have a slightly different perspective, and they all give varying amounts of details regarding this time where Jesus enters Jerusalem. Yeah, I put it on the board for you. I think there it is. We got Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. Each of them, as I said, relays the account slightly differently. But what is clear in each and every one of these accounts is that Jesus chose to do this. And specifically in Luke, we see that Jesus, he gives instructions to his disciples. He says, go and you're going to find a guy, and I need you to talk to this guy. I need you to tell him that the king is coming, and I need this donkey. Right? We see that Jesus, he is very clear, he's very knowledgeable about this entry that he's going to make into Jerusalem. And as I said before, this message in this day, as we reflect on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about the hosannas, we're going to talk about the branches and the coats, we're going to talk about all that. But what I want us to really orient our minds around today is that as Jesus is making his entry into Jerusalem, it is him purposefully, actively choosing the cross. And if we were to go back to, again, Matthew 21, Luke 19, Mark 11, and John 12, as we see those, really, we could say that's when the road to the cross began. A week from that moment when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, a week from that moment, he will be put on the cross. We could say that the road to the cross begins there with the triumphal entry, with Palm Sunday. And oftentimes in our church life, that's how we think of it, right? It's this season that we are really telling each other, make sure that you invite your friends, Make sure that you invite your family members. Make sure that you invite your neighbors, because Easter's coming. Resurrection Sunday's right around the corner. It is, by the way, and there still are a lot of cards out there, so make sure you invite them. But I would say that the road to the cross doesn't just simply begin there in John chapter 12 with the triumphal entry. I would say that the road to the cross actually begins back in Bethlehem. When Jesus comes to this earth to die on the cross, he is born in a manger so that he could die on a cross. Anybody ever read that children's book, The Three Trees? Is that what it's called? You guys read it, right? I love, most of you, if you haven't read it, you gotta go read it, right? It's this beautiful picture about these trees that are wanting to have a great purpose. And one tree wants to carry the riches of the world and wants to be made into a treasure chest. And it's not made into a treasure chest. It's a little disappointing, but it is made into a boat. And that boat is carrying the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, across the Sea of Galilee. Another is wanting to, and I'm probably going to get it all mixed up here, but another one is it wanting to be great and is made into an animal's feeding trough. But the Savior of the world just happened to be placed into that feeding trough. And another, the last tree, says, I want to be the tallest tree so that everybody can look to me. And when they look to me, they would praise and glorify God. And that tree is distraught when it's cut down. And it's saying, I can't be a great mighty tree, but that tree is turned into a cross where the Savior of the world was hung. God, he subverts our expectations. And so a minute ago, I just said that the road to the cross begins there in Bethlehem when Jesus is born in a manger where the Son of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. But I'm actually going to say the road to the cross is a little bit longer than that. I would say the road to the cross begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, when sin and death entered into the picture. And from that moment on, God had a plan for our salvation. From that moment on, God promised that the Savior would come. And all throughout the scriptures, we see echoes and foreshadows of that Savior, that Messiah, that one who would come and bear the sins of the world. And it's important for us to know that in every account here in the Gospels, that we're talking about the triumphal entry, Jesus is purposeful. Jesus knows where this week will lead him. But for me, that purposeful language we see in these four accounts, that is just simply a reminder that God has always been purposeful. That God has always had a crystal clear, perfect, and grand plan for our salvation. Here in John chapter 12, we'll start in verse 12 real quick. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, hearing that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and met him outside, crying, Hosanna, which means save us, salvation, salvation is here, save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Here in this time where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the people are crying out. They're saying, salvation is here. The Lord is saving us. They have an expectation of what that salvation will look like. And as we talked about last week, oftentimes that expectation of what we believe our own salvation will look like is much more of an earthly perspective, an earthly expectation, rather than a heavenly perspective, a heavenly mindset. But here they are, quoting the Old Testament, quoting Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. Jesus subverts expectations because as the King of Israel, the King of the world, as this incredible Savior, he enters not on a war horse, but on a donkey's colt. He enters in peace. But here's the thing. This is actually the second time that a king of Israel has entered into Jerusalem riding a donkey. The first time would be Solomon. When he was inaugurated as king, he was entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. But much like many other instances in the Old Testament, Solomon was a pale picture of what was to come. Solomon was a foreshadow of the true king, the once and forever king, Jesus. Solomon, just like all his other forebears, failed. He got his eyes off of Jesus. He led the nation into idol worship, following false gods. He fell short of being the true king of Israel. But Jesus is God. Jesus is the true king. And he enters into Jerusalem in peace, in full knowledge of where this road will lead him, in full knowledge that the cross is before him. And in verse 16, this specific verse is really impactful for me. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They are specifically remembering after they have the Holy Spirit, after the church has started, after Jesus has ascended back into heaven, that's when the disciples recognize and can put all these pieces together and say, you know what? All those things that are in the Old Testament, all those foreshadowing that takes place in Israel's history, those things, the prophets that the people are quoting, the Psalms that the people are quoting as Jesus is riding in victoriously into Jerusalem, all those things that they're pointing to, that was about Jesus. And so for hundreds, if not thousands of years beforehand, the people are now finally recognizing, the disciples are now finally recognizing this whole thing, it was about Jesus. He is purposeful in his plan. And so after Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he has a tough week before him. I was talking to Ashley the other day about testing in school, elementary school kids having testing. And we were reminiscing about the good old days where we'd have the ISAT and all those different testing. And we would look at these weeks and we would say, what a rough week. Nothing compared to the week that Jesus has in front of him. He enters into Jerusalem to cries and acclamation, and people are excited that he's there. They are expecting a Savior that will come and overthrow the yoke of Rome. And so quickly, it all changes. Right after, now I'm in Luke chapter 22. So very shortly after, we have the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Very shortly after that, in Luke chapter 22, so we've gone from Sunday and we're progressing throughout the week, and it's time for Passover. And once again, Jesus is very intentional with this. He gives his disciples specific instructions of where they are to celebrate the Passover, where they are to go, and how that is to take place. He secures a place, an upper room, where they're all together, and they're enjoying the Passover together. This meal, this feast, as a commemoration of God's salvation that he provided for his people in the Old Testament. Slavery. They were in Egypt. Slave. And God, miraculously, triumphantly, with a strong and mighty right hand, led them up out of the chains and bonds of slavery. And so Jesus, as he's together with his disciples, he is celebrating this foreshadow. He's celebrating this picture in the Old Testament of God providing salvation to his people. And in verse 14 of chapter 22, we read this, and when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with the apostles with him. And when the hour had come, Another reminder that Jesus is knowing that his hour has come. He's knowing that he is on the road to the cross. He knows what will take place. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Here Jesus is celebrating this feast, celebrating this meal with his disciples, right after, just a few days after, he has triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. Just a few days after, he has walked in to the shouts of the crowds. This is just a few days after he has walked over coats that were laid on the ground for him so he didn't have to touch the dirt. This is right after palm branches were waved. This is right after people are quoting the Old Testament and saying, yes, salvation is finally here. And now that the hour has come, the week has progressed, Jesus knows the true status of human hearts. And a few days have gone past, and Jesus knows that we are sinful. He knows that we need salvation. And so he sits at the table with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to give this meal a new meaning. I want you all to know that this bread, you can begin to open up our cups here. This bread, it is my body. And as we sit together and we take of this communion, as we get together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to remember that it's not as though something mystical is happening as we're holding this piece of cracker. What is happening is that our minds are being drawn back to our Savior. And hopefully, it's not just once a month that we think about this thing. Hopefully, it's not just simply that we come to church first Sunday of the month and we say, oh, yep, time for communion, time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is wonderful. And then we come to Monday and we forget the meal that we just had. Hopefully, the reminder that we have once a month of his body being broken for us, hopefully that reminder is simply an outpouring of what is happening in our hearts on a daily basis. Because on a daily basis, I want to be reminded that my God, the Savior of the world, my Jesus, my Savior, his body was broken for me. And I want to be reminded that he was so purposeful in that act. He wasn't caught off guard. It wasn't that he was ambushed. It wasn't that he expected to come into Jerusalem, be crowned king, and everybody worship him right there. He knew what the week had in store. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be arrested. He knew that he would be mocked and tortured. He knew that he would be put onto a piece of wood and nailed to it. He knew that he would be raised up. He knew that he would give up his spirit and utter, it is finished. And he also knew that he would go to the grave. And you know what? One more thing. This is just a spoiler for next Sunday. He also knew that he would rise again from the dead. He also knew that he would be the salvation that we need. Jesus went and willingly took the road to the cross because he knew you before you were ever born. Because he loved you before you were ever born. He chose to break his body because he knew that you would sin. And he knew that you would need salvation. So as he's sitting there with his disciples, takes the unleavened bread, he breaks it, and he says, I want you guys, every time that you take of this meal, every time that you celebrate this, everything that you think of God's salvation, I want you to think about my body that is broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, we are so unworthy of you. As we sit here and contemplate all that you've done for us, as we sit here and recognize that the road to the cross began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, as we sit here and recognize that we most likely would have cheered as he entered into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry on a donkey, we probably would have cheered and yelled Hosanna, but we also recognize, because we're human, and because our default is sin, we also recognize that a few days later, we would have been yelling out to crucify him. And God, we recognize that every single time that we sin, we're walking out of step with you, and we are effectively spitting on the cross. So Lord, would you break our hearts for the things that break yours? Would you help us to hate our sin? Would you help us on a daily basis, not just once a month, but on a daily basis, recognize and remember what Jesus has done for us? Bring to the forefront of our mind that his body was broken for us. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. And Luke 22, it says there that Jesus then took the cup. And he says, this is a new covenant. And you've heard me say this before, but to the disciples' ears, their ears would have perked up, because each one of them, they are Jews, and so they are children of the covenant. They recognize that since they are descendants of Abraham, they are in the covenant family of God. And so when Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood, their ears must have perked up and recognized that the system is changing. This system of the sacrifices that need to be made again and again and again, this system of this imperfect system is now changing. And Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And he's very specific by saying in my blood. The Jewish people at the time, they would have recognized that the life of whatever animal was being sacrificed was in the blood. And that blood would be collected and poured out on the mercy seat. And it would become this fragrant offering to God. And the disciples, knowing all this, knowing how the system worked, they would have been shocked to hear Jesus say, I'm doing something new. And it's not the blood of animals that is now going to be for the remission of sin. It's now my blood. And it's not that you have to sacrifice animals year after year after year. It's that I am going to willingly be the sacrifice once and for all. And thank God for that. Thank God that we have a Savior who willingly gave up his lifeblood for us. Thank God that we have a Savior whose blood covers our sin. Thank God that God made it possible that we could have right relationship with him because of our Savior Jesus. So then he takes the cup and he says, this is a new covenant of my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for that incredible, powerful blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it makes us white as snow. That is because he willingly chose the cross that we can have relationship with you. On a daily basis, once again, Lord, would you remind us of that truth? Would you remind us that it's because of his blood that we can have relationship with you, the God of the universe? Help us to honor our Savior every single day with our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's interesting is if we can continue to read there in Luke, we would quickly see that right after Jesus has this meal with his disciples, right after he says, "This is my body that's broken for you," right after he says that this is my blood that is going to be spilt for you, a new covenant, right after all that, you know what the disciples start doing? "Hey, I'm better than you." They start chatting amongst one another and saying, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God?" Once again, the disciples miss the whole point. Are we capable of that? Are we capable of seeing God's grand and perfect plan and somehow missing the point? I think we are, unfortunately. I think we're so capable of looking at all that God has done and somehow we have tunnel vision because we're only focused on ourselves and we miss what Jesus has done for us. We miss who Jesus is. We miss the whole entire gospel because we're just focused on ourselves. In John 19, so this is after the triumphal entry. This is after the Passover meal that he has with his disciples and this beautiful picture of this new covenant. In John chapter 19, we can see that Jesus is fully, clearly on the road to the cross. If we're looking in the sense of Jesus there in Jerusalem, he's walked in on the donkey in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And a few days later, there he is. And I wanted to point out something here. In John chapter 19, he's talked with Pilate. He's been on trial. He spent time before the high priest. And verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe." This is a really distressing couple of verses. Pilate takes Jesus and he flogs him. And think about the irony of this. Jesus is God. And so the only reason the Pilate is in any sort of authority is because God allowed it to happen. In fact, Jesus says that later on. But let's just back up for a second. Jesus is God, and so the only reason that Pilate is breathing is because God allows it to happen. And so in an incredible, tragic twist of irony, here is Pilate ordering Jesus to be flogged. And he's doing so, if you remember last week, he's doing so because he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He's scared that the political fireball will take place and the people will rebel. And so he's saying, I'm gonna flog Jesus. And then maybe that'll make the people happy. Maybe I can release them after that. But we need to recognize that the road to the cross is full of blinded eyes and truth twisters. So the blinded eyes of Pilate matches the blinded eyes of the people that are yelling for Jesus to be crucified because they're missing the point. They just see what is right in front of them. They don't understand who Jesus is and what he's doing. But let's look at that second verse. Chapter 19. "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe." And then what do? They cry out, "Hail the King of the Jews." I bet they thought they were so clever, huh? I bet they thought that they were so smart. They think, okay, we'll put him in purple. That's royalty. So we'll put him in purple. And then we'll take these thorns and we'll twist them together and make a crown. And we'll say, "Hail, King of the Jews. This guy claims to be king." People were shouting out earlier this week that he is the King of the Jews. They're shouting out, "Hosanna." Yeah, look at him now. I bet they thought they were so smart. But here's the thing. Sin, it corrupts. Sin, it twists. And in the midst of sin corrupting and sin twisting, you know who is still God? God. Because in this verse, you know what the most incredible, clever part of this whole verse is? They take and they twist together a crown of thorns. Thorns aren't often mentioned in the Bible, but there's one other time where thorns are really predominantly mentioned. Anybody want to think about when we can really think about thorns in the Bible? I'll give you a hint. I heard it over here somewhere. I'm going to say it's probably Dave, right? Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they sin against God. And guess what happens? God, he curses the ground. And you know what happens when God curses the ground? Thorns. Weeds. So every gardener, every time you're out there pulling the weeds, you can just thank Adam and Eve. You can just say, "Oh man, hate sin." I think it is the ultimate twist of irony that we have now come full circle. In Genesis, the earth is cursed and thorns are the result. And here in John 19, the soldiers take together a reminder of that curse, a remnant of that curse, a physical representation of the curse of sin and death, and they twist it into a crown and thrust it on Jesus' head. I don't know if we can have a more stark word picture of Jesus literally taking the curse of sin upon us. He literally wears it on his head for us. This road to the cross is full of blinded eyes. How many of you, before you put your trust in Jesus, could clearly say, "I was blind. I really couldn't see God. I know he was there. In the back of my mind, I kind of understood that something was happening, but I was so blind, I couldn't see the things that God was doing in my life." This has been the last few chapters of the book of John. Everyone seems to have blinded eyes. Everyone seems to miss the point. Everyone seems to have this earthly perspective that is keeping their eyes down here, and they're missing the point. They miss Jesus. They have blinded eyes. But Jesus says he's the light of the world. Jesus says he is there to open up the eyes of the blind, and he did just that in John chapter 9. Pilate, the chief priests, the crowds who just a few days ago were yelling Hosanna, everyone has blinded eyes. These soldiers twisting the crown of thorns. Pilate twisting truth. The people twisting truth. The religious leaders twisting truth. You, me, twisting truth. Every time that you choose to sin, you're twisting what God has created. Every time that we choose ourselves over Him, we're missing the point. The road to the cross is marked with blinded eyes and twisted truth. And you know what? You and I are on that road as well. And Jesus took that road because He loves you. Jesus took that road because He loves me. Jesus took that road because he knew that there would never, ever, ever be a way that we could get off that road on our own. So Jesus chose the road to the cross. There's one last thing that we need to focus on today, is that the road to the cross is for our salvation. And I hope that you've heard that all throughout today. Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and for me. He willingly took the nails for you and for me. After they twist the crown of thorns, put it on his head, verse 3, they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This is our Savior. The crying out, "Crucify him!" And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, wait, no, that's, we talk about that on Good Friday. But we need to talk about that today. Because so often, we think about the cross. We think about the road to the cross. So often, we live our lives in such a way that we are stuck on Palm Sunday. We're stuck with this twisted view of who God is, this twisted view of what it means to be a Christian, and we're crying out, "Hosanna! Salvation is here." We're crying out good things. We're quoting scripture, but our hearts aren't changed. We're just like the people at the beginning of the week that are happy that Jesus is coming in because we expect Jesus to do something for us. And the minute Jesus doesn't do what we thought he was supposed to do, our hearts change. The moment Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, we fall right back into the sin of glorifying and serving ourselves. The minute Jesus subverts expectations just a little bit, our hearts betray us, and our hearts yell out, "Crucify him." Thankfully, Jesus took this road because he knows our hearts. Jesus did all of this because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows that some of us sometimes are trying to worship a version of Jesus that we've created in our own hearts and our own minds. He knows that sometimes we have a picture of what we think and what we expect God to do. And then we're mad at God when he doesn't do what we wanted him to do. Jesus traveled this road because he knows you. Jesus traveled this road because he knew that you would be shouting out for him to be crucified. And he chose you because he wants to change you. He chose you because you needed salvation. What are you going to do with that? Are you just going to continue on in life, jumping from one idol to the next? Are you just going to continue in life saying, "Well, you know, I really didn't like that message, so I'm going to go somewhere else where I can hear a message that will really inspire me and lift me up. It's Palm Sunday after all." Or are you going to say, "Lord, do something in me. Change me. Because I want to worship the real Jesus. I want to follow the true Savior. He endured the cross for me. He went to the cross, willingly traveled that horrible road for me. Lord, would you change me? Lord, would you make me new? Would you open my eyes? Would you help me to walk in the truth?" Father, would you do that for each and every one of us? Whether we know you so deeply and we are walking in step with you, or maybe we're sitting here and we don't know you at all. Lord, whatever our situation is, would you change us? Would you make us more like Jesus? Would you help us to follow and to worship the one true Jesus, the Savior of the world, who subverts our expectations for our good? Lord, even now today, we want to cry out that salvation is here because you are alive. So, Father, would you help us to live our lives in such a way that we honor Jesus, that we proclaim that he truly is King, that we proclaim that he truly is Savior, that we proclaim that he truly has changed us. Let that be so evident in everything that we say and do. Lord, continue to work on us. Continue to conform us into the image of your Son. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I have good news for you. Sunday's coming. Resurrection Sunday is right around the corner. And we get to proclaim that our Jesus is alive. I have better news for you. You don't have to wait a week to say that. You don't have to wait a week to live as though Jesus is truly alive in your life. Get out there and live for him today. God bless you.